Today's scripture is from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning. Thank you for being here today on this beautiful Father's Day. I'm reminded of how prioritizing worship can be taught at an early age. When we first got the internet at home, we had to choose from time to time between being online or having working telephone service. You know, this is back in the horrible days of the dial-up modem with that annoying, oh man. If you're too young to remember that, have somebody explain it to you. But it was easy to shift back and forth, but it could only be one at a time. And our grandson Tyler and I were in the habit of saying a nightly prayer over the phone before he went to sleep, as he pronounced it, "Now I weigh me down to sweep." Yes, it was that, darling, yes. Well, one evening I had to post grades to the online campus portal, and so our number was busy when he tried to call me. After I finished, I called him back, and he told me, "Papa, you shouldn't be on the internet when somebody wants to call you to say the puel." Lesson learned out of the mouths of babes. Let us pray. God, you are good all the time, and how we give you thanks for the blessed gift of life, of fellowship, of ministry. Lord, of our sacrifice of praise to you, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. We worship you today in your name. Amen. Well, take a look at this first slide. Oh boy, hallelujah. That's the admonition, that last word from our scripture this morning. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It reads from right to left. Or praise to Yah for short. That's the first syllable of God's name in Hebrew. Actually, if you take the H's off the ends and change the J to an I, you get the Latin form, Alleluia, that came years later. Same meaning, praise the Lord. As we've heard from Susan's reading this morning and from the text of our offertory, the word praise is found in Scripture throughout, almost 200 times in our pew Bibles here at St. Stephen. And most of those are found in the Psalms. Might be my favorite book of the entire Bible. Hey, worthy of writing a dissertation on. There, I said it. Okay. There's even a section of the Psalms, Numbers 113 through 118, called the Egyptian Hallel, a collection of six psalms sung together in Jewish tradition during major festivals like Passover, which commemorates the Exodus from Egypt. They take us on a powerful journey from praising God's majesty to joyous declarations of deliverance. Praise is our preparation for heaven. We see in Psalm 19, and I love the background that Matt put for this slide there, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. The Lord even inhabits our praise. In Psalm 22:3, we read, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." God's presence with his people was so gripping, so palpable, they almost couldn't even stand it. It was so good, so amazing, beyond their comprehension. It reminds me of the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed, can you imagine that? The burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests couldn't even enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled God's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The phrase, "the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle or temple," refers to a powerful, visible manifestation of God's presence in the Bible. This concept appears in two major biblical events that mark the dedication of sacred spaces for the Israelites, moments of, I love that phrase, divine awe. This one in 2 Chronicles and earlier in Exodus 40, when Moses completed the construction of the portable tabernacle in the wilderness, the cloud of God's presence descended and filled it, making it so intense that Moses couldn't even enter. Divine awe, indeed. Imagine for a moment the Holy Spirit filling this sanctuary in a tangible, visible way as God's people sing his praises. Wouldn't that be amazing? Goodness, what a phenomenon. You could talk to a friend or relative later that day. Anything happen at church today? Oh, yes. We probably all feel like Moses did, wanting to take our shoes off, for indeed, this is holy ground. Or what if instead of solely in our corporate worship as the body of Christ, the Spirit showed up similarly when we're all alone? Today's Father's Day, and I imagine some fellows out there will be treated to various things, peace and quiet in the household. Yeah, four generations at my house. Let's see if I can get a nap in. We'll find out. But, or in the pre-COVID days, you know, a new necktie, something like that, or perhaps a round of golf, you know, beside the still waters, he leadeth me in green pastures for his name's sake. Chasing a ball around with a club. Oh, man. Why should we praise? Of course, Scripture frequently commands believers to praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God, telling everybody, hey, praise to Yah or Yahweh, the full name, which they don't say so much because, yeah, following the commandments, God's name is holy. You know, they don't even want to say the whole thing. So the directive appears in both the Old and the New Testaments, with praise the Lord being one of the most repeated commands in the Bible. So the book of Psalms acts as the Bible's hymnal, the hymn book, and regularly commands all of creation to praise God. Definitive example that Psalm 150 verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." The command continues into the New Testament, where believers are explicitly instructed to express their gratitude. Hebrews 13:15 states, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, if you think that these commands are meant to stroke God's ego, no, they exist for the believer's benefit. as praising God helps align a person's heart with the ultimate source of joy and satisfaction. And we are thankful for so much. By his stripes we are healed, we read. He is our Savior. How should we praise him? There are different methods and expressions of praise mentioned in the Bible, such as singing, shouting, playing instruments, or even silent meditation. Well, what would happen if we didn't praise, if we did not praise? In Luke 19, we're brought to that particular scene, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which emphasizes the unstoppable nature of the gospel. We read, starting with verse 36, and he rode along, and as he did so, people were spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." And this became that connection between the Old and New Testaments from Psalm 118. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. If we ceased to praise, then will the very rocks cry out." They would merely echo what the heavens are already doing, singing the praises of the Lord. Praising the Lord makes for connections, connecting us to the rest of creation. As you see in that picture, we're a part of God's world, and in the larger sense, the universe which the Lord has created. And we're all in this together. As a friend of mine wrote, "In our work today, may we choose to be bridge builders, creating pathways of understanding and connection. The differences between sides, the otherness of someone else's perspective, can feel scary and leave us unsure and skeptical. In that uncertainty, may our curiosity and kindness be the tools we use to build understanding instead of walls. As a bridge links two sides, our willingness to look for the good, to lean in and ask, 'What is there for me to learn here?' can shorten the distance between us and them. It's all too easy to take the same material, the same lived experience of difference, and build walls that divide. There's always our choice. May our interactions be a reflection of our willingness to choose this work of unity and healing. May we find strength in our shared purpose, knowing that even on our toughest days, we are joined by these bridges of understanding, even while we navigate our own walls of separation and fear. As we extend compassion, we enrich our own spirits, nurturing a cycle of kindness that sustains us all. We're grateful for these daily moments to connect and lift up one another. May our bridges be strong, and may we build them and walk them together. Amen. The oldest writing in our Bible is the book of Job. I love it. Its story is timeless. You remember the highlights? A wealthy man, Job, blessed by God, gives praise continually, thanking the Lord for his goodness. The tempter comes along, our adversary, and God says, take a look at my servant Job, always giving thanks for his blessings. So faithful. What a role model. Of course, the enemy says. Of course he praises you. He's got everything he could want. But if you were to take your hand of protection away, watch how fast his tune would change. And so calamity strikes. Job loses his possessions and even his children. Job is left wondering, was it something I said? Are you still there, God? And he begins questioning the Lord as to the reality of this new situation in his life. What could be the motive behind this? Is there a lesson I'm supposed to learn here? Eventually, God responds by asking Job where he was when the Lord laid the foundations of the world. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's a good thing to remind ourselves of when we get the Creator and creation out of order. We're not God, and we never will be. We'll always be dependent on Him and never the other way around. Lord, help us when we try to go outside the bounds you've set up. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. You are the good shepherd who loves your sheep. Thank you. I think perhaps the most bold statement in the entire book, and one of the most profound in all of Scripture, is in Job 13:15, rendered in some translations as, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I praise him." Job knew that his entire being, not just the possessions, the blessings, was wrapped up in God, and that whatever God wanted was okay with him. The Lord had proven himself faithful again and again. He could be trusted and was worthy of Job's praise, and God is still worthy. In life today, as we get depressed watching news clips or hearing pundits make dire predictions about the future, the state of the world, and especially our country, we can be more confident than we might think because of our relationship with Christ. It makes for a different sense of hope and appreciation of wonder and strength in both our resilience and God's blessing. We can be reminded of God's providence, of the Lord's provision, and our good shepherd's protection. Listen to these marvelous words by Rosemary Wattala Trommer in her poem called Because. So I can't save the world. Can't even save myself, can't wrap my arms around every frightened child, can't foster peace among nations, can't bring love to all who feel unlovable. So I practice opening my heart right here in this room and being gentle with my insufficiency. I practice walking down the street heart first. And if it is insufficient to share love, I will practice loving anyway. I want to converse about truth, about trust. I want to invite compassion into every interaction. One willing heart can't stop a war. One willing heart can't feed the hungry. And sometimes daunted by a task too big, I tell myself, what's the use of trying? But today, the invitation is clear: to be ridiculously courageous in love. To open the heart like a lilac in May, knowing freeze is possible and opening anyway. to take love seriously, to give love wildly, to race up to the world as if I were a puppy, adoring and unjaded, stumbling on my own exuberance, to feel the shock of indifference, of anger, of cruelty, of fear, and stay open to love as if it matters, as if the world depends on it. Amen. Praise. It's what God wants from us, but more importantly, it's what God wants for us. A life of praise in fellowship with Him, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord. May it ever be so. Hallelujah. Let's join in prayer. Praise the Lord. God, we do praise you today. We seek to fulfill the call that you have upon our lives as your indwelling spirit makes all the difference. May we see and effect a change by your power to treat others as we would be treated, to seek to spread that love and compassion all around the world. May others see Jesus in us. We love you. We thank you. We trust you, even as Job did. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. We do praise you, Lord. Thank you. We pray it all in your blessed name. Hallelujah. Amen.